Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to invite you for the next few minutes to stay with me. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. You know that, because we're not trying to hustle you. We're not trying to ask you for money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're just trying to give you something, giving you some accurate information, information that is designed to help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job as host of The Flatline is to get it right, to get it correct, not to try to convince you, but just to give you the information. I don't offer useless speculation. I offer accurate information from the canon of Scripture. And all across the United States this morning, from California to New York, many people are listening to this radio show. Not at the same time. Some shows are earlier, some shows are later, but people are listening everywhere. And I am so grateful for the privilege to have the opportunity to bring this information to you. There's no greater joy in my life than to represent our Lord Jesus Christ and to give information to ladies and gentlemen just like you that can take it, learn it, use it, and apply it into your life. You know, we started talking about having capacity for life in one of our last radio shows, and I showed you where Paul spoke in Philippians 4:11-13 that he had learned how to have capacity for life. He had learned how to handle difficulties in his life. And he learned it. Manthano was the Greek word to learn. We get an English word, mathetes, or disciples, from that. Mathetes is a disciple, a learner. And Paul had to learn God's plan. And you and I, we learn it by experience or by example or by study. But the point is, the less you know, the easier it is to manipulate you. That's why this show is about information. We are not trying to manipulate anybody. We're trying to give you information so you will not be manipulated by the devil's world. And you can learn truth or you can learn a lie. That's up to you. But perception of truth comes in many different ways. But in the believer's life, it comes by means of pisticism. I know that's a word maybe you haven't heard before, pisticism, from the Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, and it means faith. We learn by faith. You see, the Christian life is a life of faith. We live by faith, for by grace have we been saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. Some scientists might want empirical data that God exists, and thus he may say, well, I can't prove it, so there is no God. And someone may try to rationalize away why God doesn't exist. But you and I have experienced it because of faith. And we have learned God's word by means of faith. See, this is what Satan does not want. Satan is in the business of dumbing down people. If he can dumb you down, then you can be easily manipulated. And that is not ever our desire, to manipulate anyone. We want you to know God's plan, understand God's will, and have so much blessing in your life. Like David said, my cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There's a great psalm that's in Psalm 37:25 that says, I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. That's a great promise from God, that as a mature believer, even your children, the blessings that you leave historically for your children are passed on. So God has wonderful logistical grace provisions for us in Matthew 6:25. It just says if we'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest of it. And then there's surpassing grace, and that's when we get to heaven. We have grace that we never even realized, things that we never even knew existed. We'll see colors we never knew. We'll see things that we never knew existed. We'll hear sounds we've never heard. All of that in heaven. And so we're told in the Bible to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, a key to that is if you have the capacity to handle it. Because if God gives you something you can't handle, then it'll destroy you. And so when the Bible says to delight yourself, it means to be happy or take delight in the Lord. There is the source of all happiness. As Jesus said in Luke 11:27-28, happiness belongs to those people that hear my Father's word and who keep it. So God will not give you something that will destroy you. I mean, prosperity is a great test because it leads to arrogance. Many people have a problem with prosperity. They get self-righteous in prosperity and they get full of self-pity in adversity. But prosperity and success will not make you happy. I remember the statement of Elvis Presley before he went to be with the Lord. Someone said, "Elvis, you're rich and you're famous. Are you happy?" And he said, "No, I'm lonely as heck." Lonely. Rich and famous and lonely. As Americans, we have the opportunity to stand on the shoulders of a lot of people. Standing on the shoulders of those that went before us in the military, those that have gone before us in Christ, those that went before us in our families. When we stand on their shoulders, it gives us the advantage to survey the times from the height of their perspective, from what they saw if we stand on their shoulders. And we come to realize that the strength of a civilized society, our very core strength, are the values that perpetuate the prosperity and the freedom we enjoy. We are a civilized society. We have core values. That's what we have. And these core values have been passed down from generation to generation to generation of Americans. These values are what prosper our nation and keep us free. We were built on these core values. And our traditions, our customs, our moral values, as someone once said, they define just who and what we are. Our traditions, our customs, and our moral values. And if you'll think about this just for a minute, this is what the enemy of this world will try to do away with. He tries to do away with the traditions that most Americans enjoy, the customs that we stand by, and the values that we trust in. These traditions usually are based on a principle found in God's Word called divine institutions. That's what America was founded on, the divine institutions. And those divine institutions basically are four: freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. Freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. God designed each of us to be free. He gave you volition. He did not make you into a robot. He gave you the ability to choose. He ordained marriage for all members of the human race by first creating Eve and bringing her to Adam. And the family, God ordained the family for the raising of children, for the establishment of authority, for teaching correct norms and standards to young people. And then nationalism. God, at the Tower of Babel, destroyed any concept of internationalism. That's not in his book. And yet today it seems that that's what the world wants. One world government, one world leader, all on the same page. That's exactly what Satan would like. Because if he get us all under the same roof, all on the same page, then he can control all of us. So God set boundaries, logistically, linguistically, physically, boundaries. Different peoples, different races, different lands. So we are not all the same. We are from different countries, different races, speak different languages. And this is important. It's part of nationalism, not internationalism. So when you hear someone speak in terms of internationalism, that's not God's plan, I assure you. Our traditions are based on the principles founded in this nation. The framers of the Constitution had these principles. They believed in these principles, and I could go through them one by one for you, but I'm not here to talk about politics. You've heard me mention these things before. But freedom to choose, freedom to make a decision, your volition is the greatest God-given responsibility that you have, and it has to be protected. I mean, it has to be. God gave you the freedom to choose. God did not make you, as I said, into a little automaton. He gave you the freedom to choose. And you can choose for or against Christ. But choosing Christ as your Savior is, in fact, the single greatest decision you will ever make in your life. However, if you reject Christ, then that is absolutely the worst decision that you'll ever make, since there's no remedy for unbelief. He that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the wrath of God abides on him forever. That's the word of God. You see, if a person rejects Christ, he has no alternative. He may try to impress God with his good works. However, the Bible says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so for someone to get before the great white throne of judgment and say, but God, I never smoked and I never drank and I never cursed and I never cheated on my spouse and I never cheated on my taxes. I never ran a red light. I never drove over 55 miles an hour and I never committed gluttony. So I should be able to come to heaven. No, none of those things will get you into heaven. The only thing that will get you into heaven is what Jesus said in John 6. This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me, whom he has sent. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Do you believe that he's the Redeemer, the Savior? That his death on the cross was a substitute for you and me, our sin? See, the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. That's the great volitional decision you must make in your life. Now, in regards to core values in this nation, well, those core values that this nation were founded on act as a rudder on a ship, and they guide us, and they keep us from crashing on the rocks of divine discipline. That rudder is composed of the family and the authority within the family. It's composed of the church and the authority within the church, and this is where you develop your norms and standards. Your family will teach you norms, like brush your teeth, comb your hair, make your bed, clean your clothes, and your church will teach you standards, like the Ten Commandments or God's Word. What does God's Word say? When you get these norms and standards, when you properly orient and adjust to society, then you can go to school and fit in. You can go to work and fit in, so you're not maladjusted. But without proper norms and standards, you're maladjusted and you're arrogant, and you may even become a criminal. You may think it's properly okay for you to steal from people because they have it and you don't. But the rudder on America, the guiding force on our ship, is gone. Gone. We are floating helplessly in the sea of history. We are about to crash on the rocks, I assure you. Likewise, in your personal life, there's got to be a rudder to guide you. Because if you don't have that rudder, then you also will be at the mercy of the winds of history, and it will drive you as well into the rocks of destruction. As a fisherman, sometimes when I'm out fishing in heavy winds, we can put out a drift sock. A drift sock acts as a parachute that catches water and slows down the drift. Your church is the drift sock. Your spiritual life is the drift sock. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the ministry of your church. As goes that, so goes the history of this nation. When churches quit teaching God's Word and begin to substitute entertainment, if they begin to place emphasis on emotion and not teaching, if you quit taking in the Word of God on a daily basis and begin to drift away from your personal relationship with Christ, you are not being a drift sock. You're not slowing down the drift. Without the rudder, your church and your life, we're done. We're history. We're over. There has to be a rudder to guide you. There has to be a rudder to keep you from going into the rocks of destruction. So let me suggest a 4-step process that will help every one of us regain control of our personal lives and eventually gain control of our sacred nation that we call America. The first thing we must do is we must recognize, and we'll keep these under the R category to use the alliteration. We must recognize that we have lost our rudder. Nationally, we've lost moral direction. And it appears to me, I don't know, maybe not to you, but it appears to me that we've given in to the demands of a few voices over the many. I think it started in the 60s when the Supreme Court sided with an atheist named Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she was able to win a Supreme Court decision to keep prayer out of public schools. That has since morphed into keeping Bibles out of schools. I don't think the Gideons are allowed to distribute any Bibles. They're dangerous, supposedly. Some Gideons have even been arrested for passing out Bibles to children. Without the foundation of Scripture, then many young people will never understand basic norms and standards. Those norms and standards are necessary to survive and exist in a modern world. Used to be the Gideons gave a Bible to all men going into combat. I don't know if that still happens or not. If you're Gideon, let me know. I don't know if the military has stopped that or not. I know that the Freedom from Religion Foundation, headed up by Mickey Weinstein, would love to stop it. He's just recently prosecuted an American officer for having an open Bible on his desk. It disoffends people. It seems all of a sudden that the Word of God is more offensive than pornography. It's a shame, but that's what's happening. Since the courts are the authority of the land, I mean, we have to respect the decisions that the courts make or we break their laws. So when the courts made a decision, no more prayer in public schools, no more passing out Bibles to the children, it's a sad day when the Bible is a threat to freedom in America. Of course, the argument is that if we allow Bibles to be given out, then we have to allow all those other people to distribute their material as well. Well, since when did we get into being worried about the rights of Satanists, worried about the rights of atheists, worried about the rights of agnostics and other weird religious groups? Why are we worried about that? We never worried about it in the past. Without the Word of God to guide the young people in this nation, they will be sitting ducks for such groups that I mentioned to recruit them, since they will not recognize the difference. Already, young people by the dozens have been caught and captured and lured into ISIS and leaving this country and going to fight against us. So many young people today, when they interview many of them on the streets, don't even know who the vice president is. They don't even know who Osama bin Laden was. They know nothing. And you watch some of these things and you wonder, well, what do they know? Well, they know who the entertainers are. They know who the sports teams are. We've had so much prosperity and so many blessings, we forgot about the giver, and we live for the gifts. That's what America does. We forgot the giver, and we live for the gifts. Listen to a passage in 2 Chronicles 36:15. This passage is critical. It's not speaking to us as Americans. This was written to the Jewish nation. But remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And the message that he gave the nation Israel could be the same message that he gives to us today. We are a client nation. We are his representative in these days. There's no doubt about that. This is the message that he sent. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his word. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people and there was no remedy. Does that sound familiar? Mocking the messengers of God, despising the word of God, laughing at his prophets, until there is no remedy. I personally believe we are approaching no remedy in this country. We are going down the tracks quickly. As I said once before, there's a train wreck coming, and I can hear the whistle blowing now. Individually, we've lost our moral convictions. We've allowed deceptive sin to creep into our homes in forms of entertainment, various social media. Thousands, maybe millions of young Americans have access to any of these things and all the deviation that comes with them by means of social media. I think we have actually forgotten what is a sin? And now, because of something they used to call situational ethics, we no longer call a sin a sin. It appears we forgot that. We try to justify why people do things and say it's not really a sin. God loves everybody and this is okay. And listen, a sin is a sin. There are three types of sin that I'm aware of. There's the mental attitude sin. That's the sins that we think, like bitterness and anger and jealousy and implacability and hostility, worrying. There are the sins of the tongue, and those, that's the gossip and the slander and the maligning and the criticizing and the lying. And then there are the overt sins. This is the murder, the adultery, the fornication, the pervertedness. These are sins. The Bible lists them as sins. And yet today and in this nation, we don't want to call a sin a sin. And that's a problem. Because if young people don't realize what sin is, then they easily destroy the capacity of their soul to recognize the difference between right and wrong. It's called scar tissue. And Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 4 when he says that the believers are not to live like unbelievers with an emptiness in their mind, with a vacuum in their mind, with scar tissue on their soul. Do you know when we put things in our life that don't belong there, it scars us. It leaves a scar. And this scar can only be erased by the filtration of God's Word flowing through our soul regularly. When that happens, we can eliminate the scars. But we have a nation full of young people that are scarred. How do I know that? Because there's no conscience. There's no conviction. They can kill each other and not feel bad about it. They laugh about it. They can steal from you and laugh about it and justify it. When you have thousands of young people that are killing and murdering and doing drugs and involved in premarital sex, having babies, not marrying their wives, their husbands, we have a nation full of scar tissue. No difference between right and wrong. All of this is going to catch up with us. It's not going to stop overnight. We've lost the moral conviction. We've allowed this sin to creep into our homes in all different types of entertainment and social media. And so, the second R, not only must we recognize we've lost our rudder, but we must realize, there's another R for you, we must realize our position both nationally and personally. We are a client nation for God, and as such, we've been blessed. We've been given the responsibility to evangelize the lost throughout the world. We have been commissioned to be a haven for the Jew during his time of diaspora. We send out missionaries to foreign countries, and we disseminate God's word here at home by means of the local churches. That's what a client nation does. And individually, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have been given many assets to survive in the devil's world. This is not our home. We are sojourners, the Bible says. We're passing through. Our home is in heaven, our citizenship. Our politouma is in Uranos, or heaven. Those are two Greek words, politouma and Uranos, citizenship in heaven. So we are just passing through. We don't belong here, but we can survive here because we have been given operational assets by means of God the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have been told to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. He indwells us at the moment of salvation. The moment you believed in Christ, God the Holy Spirit took up residency inside of you. Ephesians 1:12. He came to live in you. And then Ephesians 5:18, you're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and have unconfessed sin in your life. Thus, when you rebound, when you practice problem-solving device, number one, when you name your sin to God, as per 1 John 1:9, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But when you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit, and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and then you rebound again. Sometimes you may have to rebound 20 times a day. But if you fail to rebound and fail to deal with the sin, then you allow the old sin nature to control your life. And the Bible warns you that there would be a battle. The flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other. You have the mighty power of God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. You have the power of the completed canon of Scripture that is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You have qualified pastors whose job is to study and teach God's Word to you. We're sheep. We need a shepherd. And so we've been mandated to study and grow so that we can effectively represent Jesus Christ to our generation. So, we must realize our position, as we said to begin with, and we must recognize the rudder is gone. We must recover our destiny. There's another R for you. Recover our destiny, both nationally and personally. And if we do, number four, we will reap. There's another R. We will reap the rewards. I'm quickly running out of time, but recovering our destiny is done by means of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Read that for yourself. You've heard it 1,000 times. If my people will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, pray, I will hear, I will answer, I'll heal their land. Hosea 4:6-10 is why, personally, we get in trouble, and that's because we don't learn anything. You'd be surprised if you read Hosea 4:6-10 and see why God has to discipline a nation. And reaping the rewards, that's seen in 1 Corinthians 3:11-16 at the judgment seat of Christ, and in Leviticus 26:3-13. Read those passages. Look over those passages. And you will begin to reap the rewards that God has promised to you. We are in serious times. It requires serious people, and I pray you are one of those people. I pray you're listening, I pray you're learning, and I pray you will apply it. So until next week, I am your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.